Thank you, Philip. We do appreciate the message and song, and we trust the Lord will bless it to every heart. Now let's bow in a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, we rejoice that this is thy word to which we're turning. We thank thee for the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible word of the eternal God. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt now take thy word and bless it to every heart, meeting the need of each soul and firing thy people with the power of the Holy Ghost to go forward to win souls for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come, believe it or not, to the last of our studies in the book of Acts. I say believe it or not because I think this is the 50th study that we Acts, and you will understand now why I said so many times when we were trying to cover a lot of ground at once that we had to keep motoring in case this study was prolonged through the rest of our lives. So we've reached the final study. Not really a study at all, but rather a postscript to all the studies that we have conducted over the past year in this book. We're reading at the very end of chapter 28 in Acts, verse 28 through to verse 31. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to our hearts for his name's sake. Verse 28 is the verse with which I want to close our studies in the book of Acts. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. In Britain's darkest hour, in the conflict with Hitler, Winston Churchill made one of his unforgettable speeches. And in that speech he said, "This is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end. This is just the end of the beginning." I think that those same words could be written at the end of the book of Acts. You may remember that I noted in one of our opening studies that Acts commences with a reference to the unfinished work of Christ. The things which the Lord Jesus began to do and to teach, and which he then handed on to his apostles to continue to do and to teach. And when I remarked that, I also pointed out that the book of Acts itself is an unfinished book. And thus we find when we come to the 28th chapter that the book ends with the continuing, unhindered, unstoppable proclamation of the gospel despite all the attacks of the devil and his minions against God's chosen instruments and preachers. Now, in ending the way it does, this book emphasizes that while a great deal was done by the apostles, and I think it worth remembering that the apostles and those who labored with them did more for God than any other single succeeding generation has ever done. They had many obstacles, they had many difficulties, they had many disadvantages. They did not have most, I was nearly tempted to say any, of the great advantages we have today, the printed word, fast communication, education, and things like that. They didn't have those things, and yet, lacking those things, they did more in their generation than any other single generation has ever done. But while a great deal of work was done by the apostles, yet their work was only the end of the beginning. And it is left to those who follow to continue where they left off. I think you'll see the beginning which they laid down is one which points the way to the ultimate victory of the gospel. Now verse 28 is a verse of what I can only term prophetic optimism. It concludes this book on a very positive note, a note of joyous expectation, and a note of definite assurance. But it does more than that, because I think it sets forth for God's people in all the generations to follow the program of service which God has laid upon us. Now today, in this very brief and final and simple application of the book of Acts and its message to ourselves, I want us to examine this prophetic and optimistic verse, this program for the generations which followed the apostles. And I want us to see that it sets before us three very simple and basic things. I was talking to Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. on Friday night, and he was saying that he always said to Dr. Paisley when he listed his 7 points that he was going to preach on, he always says, Ian, you oughtn't to do that, because if you give them all 7 before you start, they say, well, now I know that, so I can go to sleep. But he said in Dr. Paisley's case, if he doesn't give them at the start, he'll never give them any other time, because he'll probably not get beyond point number 1. Well, in case I don't get beyond point number 1, I'm going to give you the 3 which this text sets before us. I want you to look at it very carefully. First of all, you will see in verse 28 the substance of the Christian message. It is called the salvation of God. That's the substance of the message. You will notice the scope of this message, for it is sent unto the Gentiles. And finally, and as I said a few weeks ago, this is a part of the verse I had always overlooked. Shows you how blind you can be in reading the Scriptures. The success of this message, we are told emphatically, they shall hear it. Now that's the text and that's the message. I'll start at the beginning, and if I don't get through, you know where to carry on. Let's look first of all at the substance of the Christian message. It's called the salvation of God. Now, you and I have studied this book in vain if we have not come to realize that this is the basic message of the early church. It's the message of the book of Acts, and it's a message which is never to change. God's message has always been, through this dispensation, the message of God's salvation. You may remember that the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4, quoting from the 61st of Isaiah, gives his own mission in life, and he takes a part of Isaiah's prophecy up until the proclamation of the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stops there, because Isaiah goes on to deal with the second coming of Christ, the day of vengeance of our God. But you see, the first coming of the Savior, the preaching of the Lord Jesus, the preaching of his apostles, is not the preaching preeminently of the day of vengeance of our God. Oh, they warn about those things. They warn about wrath and judgment and hellfire. But it is a warning to save people from them. It is not a message which actually introduces the day of judgment. And therefore, the apostles of Christ and the whole church of Christ has as its message still the acceptable year of the Lord. We have as our message the salvation of God. You will see from that description of the message that God addresses men as sinners. When you look at the great preaching of the book of Acts, you will find that it is preaching which always is addressed to sinners. The preaching of the Word of God is not a preaching of dressed-up humanism. It is not a preaching which makes much of the so-called divine spark in man. It is not a preaching which makes man feel good because of his inherent and innate nobility and greatness. No, it is a preaching which leaves him in the dust of conviction of sin before a holy God and making him feel the heinousness of sin. It then shows him God's way of salvation. You see, this book, the whole New Testament, but certainly this book, is a book which is given over to the preaching that sinners need to be saved. Acts 4 and 12, we must be saved. But furthermore, it's a book which goes to tell men that if they are ever to be saved, then that salvation must come from outside of themselves. It points outside of the sinner for the answer to his sin. And in this particular, you will find Bible Christianity is at odds with every branch of apostasy. You will find that Bible Christianity is at odds with just about every other religion in the world, which in one form or another bring man back either to his inherent ability to make himself better or to his good works to placate a holy God. But Bible Christianity always points, first, that men are sinners, second, that men need to be saved, third, that God's salvation comes from outside of man, that there is nothing in man either that can please God or that can work and merit God's eternal salvation. There is only one salvation, and it's God's salvation. And that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. In fact, so much is it in Jesus Christ that I sometimes think when I read the Scriptures and their references to the salvation of God, I sometimes think that it's almost a reference to a personal title or name of Christ. When the psalmist said, "Oh, that the salvation of God were come out of Zion," the fulfillment of that prayer is not only deliverance for Israel, but the fulfillment of that prayer is the personal coming of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in the highest sense, Jesus Christ is the salvation of God. He is God's salvation. And that's the message that the book of Acts is taken up with. How often did we notice in our studies through this book the preaching of Christ? You remember when Philip, after the scattering of the disciples from the city of Jerusalem, when Philip went to Samaria, he started preaching Jesus. And to the desert place to meet with the Ethiopian eunuch. He found the Scriptures opened at Isaiah 53, and commencing at that very same Scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. Christ is the message of the book. And my friend, let me say to you that this is the continuing message of the people of God today. It seems to me the greatest tragedy of modern evangelicalism and modern fundamentalism even, that in so many cases we have substituted something else for the preaching of Jesus Christ. You think of it. What else can save a sinner but the gospel of Jesus Christ? In what else is there the power of God that can deliver a soul from the jaws of death and hell and bring him into a right relationship with God? In nothing but in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the substance of the message. A message which makes much of the majesty of Christ, which unapologetically preaches the eternal deity of Jesus Christ, which stands four square upon his supernatural virgin birth, which stands completely upon his sinless, impeccable life, and preaches with clarity, with simplicity, and with passion every supernatural fact about the supernatural Savior. We preach the majesty of the Savior and the merit of the Savior. We preach him as the only mediator between God and man, the one who is the channel of blessing, the one who purchased his church with his own blood. Now this is the essence, the substance of God's salvation and the message to be preached to man. I haven't time to pursue the message as the book of Acts does. We have studied it through the book. I'm only now highlighting what the message for us to preach is. A message that meets every need of the entire man, that justifies him and meets his legal need, that sanctifies him, regenerating him, imparting holiness to him, and meets his moral need, which finally glorifies him and makes him totally body, soul, and spirit to be glorified in perfect holiness with Christ throughout all eternity. It certainly is a message which addresses the sinner in his sin, and applied by the power of the Holy Ghost, lifts him out of his sin and brings him into living union with Christ and communion with God, enabling him, by virtue of those things, to conduct the most powerful prayer life that can move the hand of God, and through God move the nations of men. Haven't we noticed in the book of Acts what happens when people get saved and get filled with the Holy Ghost? Haven't we noticed when they're brought into communion with God, the vital power of that communion and the power of God that is let loose in answer to prayer? That is what this message is all about. I don't believe in a gospel that has no power to it. I don't believe that the substance of the Christian message is just so many fine points of theology. It is not just setting down a list of doctrines and dogmas and saying we believe in this, 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 and this. That's the Christian message. No, sir. The Christian message is much more than a mere letter that killeth. This message in its substance is the power of God living through all those doctrines so that they become vital in the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the message. And that's what we are called upon to preach. That's what this church is in business to do, to preach the salvation of God. When you witness, you're called upon to witness to the salvation of God. Give up the notion of trying to make converts to particular little dogmas or doctrines. So many of God's people today spend more of their time trying to convert other Christians from particular little notions to other little notions, when all the time we are called to go out and preach the salvation of God. That's the message. Notice its scope. Paul says, it is sent unto the Gentiles. In other words, it's God's message for the whole world. That was the apostolic vision, a message that would go to the ends of the earth. And that is still the program for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is still in force. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's still in force today. Matthew chapter 28 gives us Christ's great commission to his church. And you know that commission still forms our marching orders. Verse 18, he starts off with the consolation. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now you can see he's talking about the whole inhabitable earth. He's saying, every power in heaven is mine, and every power over all the earth is mine. Now with that in mind, he tells us to go. To go where? Into all the world. Go everywhere, because everywhere my power is sovereign. And if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you must believe in worldwide evangelization. There are so many people, and they take the sovereignty of God as an excuse for laziness. And they say, I believe in a God that's sovereign. I believe in a God that's in control. I believe in a God who elects. I believe in a God who programs. And therefore, he'll do it all. The logic of the devil. God says, all power is mine. That's sovereignty. But he says, now go in the belief of that sovereignty. Go in the assurance of that sovereignty and make disciples of all men. Get into all the world and start preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the marching order from the Lord Jesus Christ to his church in this day. In other words, he says, storm the strongholds of sin, wherever they may be, in the individual, in the home and family, in the society around you, or to the uttermost ends of the earth. He says, get the vision and storm the strongholds of sin. Enter into the dens and dungeons of debauchery and ungodliness, and bring with you the message of everlasting liberty and life in Jesus Christ. Take this same message, and with it march against the legions of the devil's lies, whether they are the sophisticated lies of modern American humanism, or whether they are the more depraved looking lies, although in the heart they're just as bad, the one as the other, of the idolatry and the debauchery and the open wickedness and uncleanness of jungle life among the tribes. Whatever kind of lie the devil is using to damn the souls of men and women, the Savior says, in effect, march against that lie and take with you the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to every nation. Go to every class. Go to every color. Go to every creed and every religion. He says, as ye go, preach. A place when you go to the mission field to take your medicine and your education and all the rest of it. There's a place for those things. But never forget that Jesus said, as ye go, preach. That's it. You can clean up a man's body. You can use your medicine to get rid of the sores and damn his soul in hell at the same time. You can educate him until he knows so much that he will scoff at God. But if before those things you will give him Christ, then your medicine and your education will be a boon to him and a blessing to his soul. But never forget, we're to go to the ends of the earth. We're to go to every kind and class and preach the salvation of God. Salvation of God. And here's the success that we can be sure of. Now the Bible says this. This might contradict your notions of what is called eschatology and what's going to happen in the last days and all the rest of it. But just forget about your notions and listen carefully to what the Bible says. The Bible says they shall hear it. When I first paid attention to that particular part of the verse, it was a great thrill to my soul. Here's the promise. Here's the prophecy. They shall hear it. You know what Paul is doing here? He's prophesying the worldwide success of the preaching of the gospel. If words mean anything, that's what he's prophesying. The success of the gospel, wherever it's preached, to the ends of the earth. He says it will be sent to the Gentiles, and they shall hear it. That's success. Of course, you'll find that the Bible speaks again and again of this. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, you find a great multitude which no man can number out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation under heaven. And they are crying salvation to our God and to the Lamb. So here's a multitude, innumerable, out of all the earth. And they're glorifying God because of his salvation. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 11, many shall come from the east, the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham and with Isaac in the kingdom of God. There's a multitude coming from every part of the earth. Paul says, they shall hear it. Thus we can preach and we can evangelize in the sure and certain hope that our God is the God of salvation, and that he will continue calling out a people for his name until all the body of Christ has been formed and every one of his people have been brought in. Now, I want to give you something that is an amazing fact, but it's a fact nonetheless. And let's think of it. That wherever the gospel has been diligently taken, it has had a wide and a soul-saving reception. You think of that. Wherever it has been taken diligently, it has been received. Now, that's not to say, of course, that every individual has received it. That would be untrue. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's not even to say that every time a missionary has gone out that the majority have received it. But I'm saying that God has always had a number according to the election of grace. And I'm saying this, that wherever there has been an extensive preaching of the salvation of God in the power of the Holy Ghost, there has been an extensive reception. What I'm saying, just to turn that around, is this. Where there has not been any reception, it's because there has not been any preaching. Where there has been a little reception, it's because there has been little preaching, at least little preaching in the terms of the book of Acts. But where there has been extensive, diligent preaching by men in touch with God, then there has been an extensive reception of the message of salvation. You see, so often we excuse the lack of revival blessing today by the hardness of the times. These are the last days, and well, you can't expect anything more. Never forget Spurgeon's dictum. He used to tell his preacher boys' class, when you preach, if you expect nothing, you'll be absolutely successful, for you'll get nothing. And you know it's true for the whole church. If you expect nothing, well, you'll never be disappointed, for you'll certainly get nothing. But I think that William Carey's words are just as true today as ever. We can attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. You see, our excuse doesn't really hold water. I was just reading an article in Canadian Revivalist of last year, which my colleague, the Reverend James McClellan, had gotten together. He had been looking up some statistics, and give or take a percent or two, these round numbers will serve our purpose this morning. Just think of these. 90% of all the professing Christians in the world are English-speaking people. But English-speaking people only make up around 10% of the people of the world. So that you have 90% of the world, 90% of them, outside of this English-speaking block. And yet, only 6% of all the ordained preachers in the world minister to that 90%. Only 6 measly percent. Of every dollar that's raised in churches in America today, 4 cents are spent outside of the church in America. 4 cents. Now remember that those figures include professing Christians. You're talking about Romanists and Unitarians and apostates of various shades. So that when you get down to the real hard core of the truth here, you're talking about an infinitesimal contribution to world evangelization. And after all that, we have the audacity to say, well, these are hard days and you can't expect anything more. I want to tell you this morning what this verse teaches, and what I believe with all my heart, that when this church, and when any church, and when any Christian will give up their vain excuses and get off the flowery bed of ease and say, Lord, I believe your word, and I'm willing to take your word, and I'm willing to go out with your word, and I'm willing to use your word. Pray and preach continually, though it kills us. We do that. I'll tell you, God will give a reception of the message that will even far exceed the effort that has been put into it. The Holy Ghost has said, they will hear it. The devil's tactic always has been as it was in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said? You look at some of the sinners that run around Greenville. God says, preach to them and they will hear it. The devil says, will they hear it? Will they hear it? My friend, let's take God at his word. And starting in Jerusalem, through all the surrounding area, until God takes of our number and sends them to the uttermost ends of the earth, let's take God at his word. And let's say, Lord, you've said they will hear it. And by the grace of God, we'll take the gospel to them. This word then is sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. The gospel will ultimately triumph, of course. It's going to triumph in millennial fullness, but that's not what this text is talking about. As I pointed out, it holds out something which every generation of Christians, including this one, can strive and pray for. I trust that God will impress upon our hearts the potential for evangelism. It's in our day. And that God will give us no rest or peace of conscience until we see in our day, and through our ministry, the same Spirit and the same power, backing home to men's hearts the same gospel with the same results as they had in the days of the Acts of the Apostles. This word of salvation is sent to the world. And the Bible says, they shall hear it. Will they hear it from you? If God's depending on you, will they hear it from you? Will there be a soul in Greenville this week hear the gospel from you? Will there be a friend who'll hear the word of life from you? Are there souls across the old sin-cursed earth today within a heartbeat of hell? And they'll hear the gospel from you. Let's not leave it to the church, to the person next door, to somebody else. Between you and your God, let the business be done today. And may God lead us to the place where we can honestly say, Lord, they will hear it. And by the grace of God, they'll hear it from me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and we want every eye closed. In just a moment the meeting will be over and you'll be perfectly free to leave. Or if you're staying for Sunday school, that meeting will be convened in just a couple of minutes. I wonder, are you saved this morning? Or are you still in need of the salvation of God? Man or woman or young person, sinner by nature and by practice, God's Son is mighty to save, and His blood is strong to deliver and to cleanse. Will you come to Christ? Receive Him as your Savior? I invite you to remain and talk with me, and let me open the Scriptures to you. You come to Christ. Wonder, are you saved? But yet you've settled down on flowery beds of ease, lethargy, cowardice, those things of which we were singing in that hymn just before the message. These things have led you away from a vision of souls. And today you're careless, and workless, idle in the Lord's vineyard. How long stand ye here idle? Let's take the vision at the end of this great book and realize, if we'll go and preach diligently and prayerfully, then God will go and save. Will you go? You give your life to be a witness to the Lord this week and every week. As you go, preach. And do it in the assurance that the blessing of God will be just as extensive as our labors in His name. Father in heaven, bless Thy word. We thank Thee for the vision of success for the preaching of the gospel. We thank Thee, Lord, that though the majority of the world's population today has never heard of Jesus Christ, though the majority has never once had the gospel preached, yet, Lord, Thou hast a people. We believe that in this day and age Thou canst use them to blaze a trail for God in the power of the Holy Ghost, and to see God do great things in the salvation of multitudes. Lord, we think of those vast areas of the world given up to heathenism and wickedness. Lord, grant that Thou wilt raise a testimony and a witness. Grant that, O Lord, Thou wilt send men full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And, O God, grant that we may truly be used of God to see a work done in our day comparable to the work which Thou didst in the days of the apostles. Bless this city, so full of religion, and yet in so many cases so far from Christ. God, have mercy, and grant that Thou wilt give this church a place of witness. Bless its radio ministry. Lord, grant that souls will be saved. Bless the visitation ministry each Tuesday evening. God, grant that many souls may be contacted with the gospel and gloriously won to Christ. Remember the families represented here. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt unite our families in Christ. God, save them and make them witnesses for Christ. Grant that Thou wilt give us a soul-winning ministry. Grant that every soul that's won will himself become a soul winner. Lord, we believe, if only Thou wouldst awaken Thy people and revive Thy people to this great evangelistic crusade, that soon we would see such things as we have never dreamed possible before. We believe that God is able, for Thou hast promised this word of salvation, this gospel of the salvation of God, shall be sent to the Gentiles, and they shall hear it. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Bless us as we separate one from another. Guide in the Sunday school meeting to follow. We
ask in Jesus' name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.